Hey there, and welcome back to the Rebel Podcast for Cultural Engagement. Today, we have a very special episode for you. On today's program, we bring you a recent panel discussion hosted by Pastor Nate at the Presence of Christ Conference at Trinity Bible Chapel. Please stay tuned for a wide-ranging discussion from panelists, pastors Tom Askell, James Coates, Tim Stevens, Jacob Rayom, and your very own P. Nate. As always, share this episode, give it a like, and if you haven't yet, subscribe and smash that notification button to stay up to date with all things Ezra Institute. Without further ado, cue that intro.
Well, hello, everybody. It's been wonderful to be here. We've had some wonderful speaking, so thank you to everybody who's on the panel, and we'll even thank Tim, even though we haven't heard it yet, but I'm sure it's going to be good. So we kind of want to jump right into this, because what we wanted to talk about today, I think, is relatively important in terms of what's going on with a lot of churches and obviously we're here at Trinity, and they're one of the churches in Canada that's received... It's just really been blessed by the Lord because of their faithfulness during COVID and been able to build things and look at institution building. We've heard about their classical Christian school that's thriving. And so I think there's a lot of enthusiasm in churches like Trinity about what God is doing in Canada and what God is doing through our churches and through our movements. And so one of the things that I kind of wanted to talk to you guys about now that we have all the big brains on stage here is one kind of buzzword that's been in the at least the Reformed Christian news for a while is Christian nationalism. And I know you guys would probably all caveat that differently. Some of you might embrace the term Christian nationalist. Some of you might say, well, we're after Christian culture. But certainly one of the things that unites all of the men on this stage is that we believe that the lordship of Christ ought to extend into every sphere of life. And we were all also featured in a documentary that we showed here at Trinity at the Church at War Conference 2 years ago. And in that documentary, we talked a lot about what a disaster multiculturalism was. And one of the things that I would say now is we're 2 years past that, And we're coming into election season. Obviously, there's a major election to our neighbors in the South. All the Canadians are praying for an election sooner rather than later, but we'll certainly have one within the year. And you have a lot of young Christians who are looking around at the culture, realizing what a mess their nation is in, and looking for somebody to blame for it. And so that's sort of all of my preliminary conversation to kind of ask the question. We push pretty hard against multiculturalism in that documentary, and I think all of us would recognize the multiculturalism that we talked about in that documentary is wicked and evil, and it's a disaster. But one of the things, and you just said in your last message, you're talking about white boy summer, and I think one of the things that we've seen is a reaction to multiculturalism that has actually brought racism and ethnocentric nationalism into the Christian nationalist movement, however you want to define that. So that's how I kind of want to frame this conversation. I would just, I guess, start by asking the question, have you seen a rise of sort of racism and ethnocentric nationalism in the Christian right that's coming out of a lot of the momentum that we've experienced over the last couple of years?
Well, I can answer in the affirmative. Yes, I have. I mean, I mean, you and I have talked, you've seen it, and you see evidence of it in certain places where it's flaring up, and so absolutely I have.
How about you guys? James, you're never a man of few words.
So this is new to me. You guys kind of introduced this to me just in preparation for the conference. So, yeah, I'm not seeing this at Grace Life, to my knowledge. It's not there. But I realize it's present online, on Twitter, and it does seem like it's an issue for sure.
Yeah, I think something similar. It's not necessarily that I'm aware of in our local congregation, but yet you see it out there in the social media sphere. And I think you're right, Nate, it's an overreaction. It's a misunderstanding of our critique of multiculturalism is not having to do with race as we typically define it. It has to do with religious pluralism. And we recognize that religious pluralism is wrong. It's not able to coexist. It's not good for society. And so I think with a reaction, even what we see post-COVID, reaction against CRT, reaction against kind of the old establishment, it's like everything wants to get torn down. And it's almost very similar to the same methodology that those who support CRT use, this kind of this class-based war where let's tear it down and then we can get back to, you know, building things afresh. But that kind of sentiment is not really what we should be about as believers. We're here to build and be salt and light, recognizing the evils of religious pluralism, but yet not getting baited into these race wars.
Our church is fairly ethnically diverse. We have folks from, I don't know how many, probably 15, 20 different countries. And so it's not an issue that I know of in our congregation. And I don't keep up a lot with what's online, but I gather that probably there's a few loud voices that are stoking flames. And they're laying hold of, it seems to me, something that is right and legitimate, and that is nationalism in an era of globalism. And so everybody's pushing a globalist agenda, no boundaries, you know, no borders. Even as early as George H.W. Bush, you know, talked about envisioning, he spoke to the United Nations back in the, what was that, 80s, I guess, envisioning a world, you know, with no borders and just freedom. And it sounded fine in that context. I mean, nobody sounded alarms too hard. But when you look at it now, you think that's nuts. And I do think there's a younger generation that has been felt put upon, dismissed, marginalized through a lot of these efforts of globalism, and also with some of the ethnic things that have gone on with multiculturalism as an ideology. And those two things seem to be wedding together in the minds of some. And so while I would say, yeah, absolutely, I'm a nationalist. I think there are nations that should be nations. I think it's right. I think God ordained that. When that gets mixed in with these other things that kind of find common cause because of being marginalized, it can be a bad combination. And we need to listen to what's being said by these folks, trying to understand it, and then just apply the scripture to it. And, you know, so, I mean, you've got a germ of truth in there, but if you mix it up the way you're doing it, you're going to be going down some really bad paths. I think that's happening.
I just want to add a caveat to what I said, and that is I haven't seen it flare up massively in our congregation. We have a lot of number of ethnicities in our church, too, and we've all seemed to get along over the years, and I like that. So I haven't seen it flare up, but I have sensed it enough that I never before have I had to I guess you could say, swing to those on the right. And I have felt the need to do that more recently. And I think there is on the right now an itch that needs to be scratched, or an itch that wants to be scratched. And if there are, you know, market savvy pastors out there, they could scratch that itch pretty easily and build a following.
You mentioned something that I think is, it certainly has been talked about a lot in sort of the Reformed conversations online. Again, this is largely an online movement, and maybe our conversation will go to how helpful online conversations are, right? We're here in a 40-minute panel conversation. I imagine we won't get to everything we want to, even though we're allowed a lot more than 140 characters to express our opinions. But I think, so you said you haven't had in your pastoral career a whole lot to have to punch to the right. And it is an interesting thing to think about. I was just talking to a brother prior to coming up here about how guys like us have been pointing out for years just how baffling it is to us that, say, like the feminists and the transgender activists are on the same side, right? We're starting to see them meet each other a little bit now when it comes to men dominating in women's sports. But for a long time, we've seen these sort of unholy alliances between LGBT activists and feminists and Muslims. And we think to ourselves, well, their worldviews don't actually collide. Why are they aligned? And I think it was largely because the enemy was Christ, right? And so they recognized the co-belligerent nature of each other's movements. But you do have this sort of accusation that Christians shouldn't punch right. If we're fighting a woke mob right now, if we're fighting globalism, then we shouldn't punch to the right. And so maybe just talk to that as a pastor, you know, our responsibility to address sin wherever we see it.
We don't, I mean, there is a left-right dichotomy in our culture, but that's not the dichotomy that's presented to us in Scripture. It's good, evil in the Bible. And certainly, I'm not making a moral equivalence between right and left. I think the left is clearly the destroyers of civilization. And there is an element of the right that is attempting to preserve it. So we would identify, I think, mostly with the right. But there are elements on the right that seem to be flaring up that we have to talk to. And even if you remember, just in 2020, when we were at, I was at Queen's Park, and I preached at Queen's Park, and I preached against the premier, and it was a big crowd, and it got a lot of people ticked at me, right? I don't know if you remember that. Do you remember that?
I remember, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. That's when one of my close friends of the church described Jacob. Jacob's like your old high school friend who, whenever he comes into town, he gets you into trouble.
That's how I see you. but I remember when I preached, I went after the premier, I went after the health people, I went after the government for what they were doing, and then I went after the people I was preaching to, and I said, the reason this is happening is God's judgment on you for your sins, and your only hope is to turn to Jesus Christ. And so, I mean, I want to be co-belligerents with them politically, but at the end of the day, I'm a messenger of Christ. And as a messenger of Christ, I must call them to repentance. And that's been my policy all the way along. Yes, politically, do we identify more with the right? Absolutely, we certainly do. At the same time, are there things that might flare up on the right that we need to, you know, if it's a Christless right, the Pharisees were Christless conservatives and they crucified our Savior. And so I don't think there's going to be salvation found in that.
So let me ask a question. Tom, earlier you talked about being a nationalist. And I think maybe, you know, all sin finds root in bad theology, right? At some point you can kind of dig down. So let's talk a little bit maybe about let's start here. How would you define nation? Because I think some of this comes from a misdefinition of nation. So how would you guys define nation? If you call yourself a nationalist, what does that mean? What is a nation and what should be a nation?
Yeah, well, I think in our modern context, nations are defined by civil governments and borders. If you go in the scriptures, ethne, it's not so much that. You know, we hear about people groups, which I think is a good way to think about it in the terms of the missiological goals that we have to reach everyone. But in civic order in the world, nations, I don't think nations are a result of the fall. I think nations exist because of God's way of working out his purposes in the world. And so fundamentally for me right now, in what is an existential threat both to this country and to the U.S., is borders. And there have to be borders. There has to be protection. There has to be a recognition that citizenship means something, and if you deny that or you undermine that, then you're not going to have civic order, or at least not the kind of civic order that we would aspire to have and that we have had to some degree in the West for many, many years, because it will be undermined by those who are globalists, who want to erase the borders. So when I say I'm a nationalist, I'm saying I'm an anti-globalist. I don't want a one-world system, and I think it would be very unhealthy for my neighbors and myself if that happened.
when you frame the question that way, it's actually very helpful, because I would say I'm a nationalist. And then if you establish that fact, it's not hard to say from there you're a Christian nationalist, because obviously...
Everybody hear that? We're good? Cut.
So
can you clip that part of the video and send it to me?
So I think it's possible that I was the first Canadian to ever be called a Christian nationalist. So when we kept our church open like we did, that was the terminology that was being used by the media. I'd never heard of a Christian nationalist. But what I gather that they meant is that I was a Canadian and a Christian who wanted Canada to remain the nation it's always been. And so I'm part of the resistance on that. So that was my basic definition of a Christian nationalist at the time. And so, I'm a nationalist. I want Canada as a country to be a land of law and order. I want it to be a land of prosperity, even in terms of Jonathan Wellam and the talk he gave earlier. So I want a vibrant capitalistic economy. I want free market. I want all the things that make society great, which is all rooted in a biblical worldview anyway. So that basically makes me a Christian nationalist. Now, the method of going about establishing that, and maybe to some extent my optimism around whether or not that will ever come to fruition, there may be some differences there. But I think I just came out as a Christian nationalist.
That's really helpful, and this is why there's so much unity despite some theological diversity on the stage here. And I think so I kind of want to, because I want to be practical and helpful for those who are listening. In terms of that, when we love our nation and we want to see it thrive, we want to see it prosper, and we look and we see the open borders and we see the agenda of globalists. It's very easy. You can see how some of the racism that we've been talking about seeps into Christian thinking, because we always want somebody to blame. And so when we watch kind of unfettered, you know, immigration and these kinds of things come in, and they are wreaking havoc on sort of the values, the ideals, the economy, and all these kinds of things, you can see where people start getting riled up and how that can so easily get put onto the immigrants who are coming in as opposed to the people who are making these decisions. So maybe talk a little bit about how we do go about advocating for biblical immigration, advocating for biblical government, advocating for nationalism, without allowing sort of the anger in our hearts getting directed at the wrong thing, the wrong people?
Well, I think in some senses, we're seeing it take place even as we speak on a political level. In Canada, we can see the Liberal Party is falling out of favor, and we're seeing the Conservative Party gaining traction. And Pierre Poilievre is talking about bringing order and restraint to immigration. And so, whether he does that or not, and what his true intentions are there, difficult to say at this point in time, because we are talking about politics. But so I think as a starting point, we're seeing it already take place without necessarily doing much beyond what we've done as churches to take the stands that we've taken. And really, we saw the trucker convoy was kind of the continuation of that, in a sense. So I think the things that need to be done are being done. So that's a starting point for you guys.
Yeah, I think it's important to recognize, as James, like you said, method is important. Using our voice, voting, being vocal, being involved in advocacy groups are all important. But I think it's important to recognize that, the tactics of the left is usually, destroy. And whatever we can to vilify with our language, to try to take things down. And we can be tempted to say, okay, well, the government's way too big and immigration's broken. Let's just start dismantling things. But I think it's so important to recognize how the government got so large in the first place, and what is going to replace that if you were to, you know, take it down. And so we have such a large government today, and Jonathan mentioned in his talk too, is just, you know, the family's been weakened, the church has been weakened. And so I think we need to be optimistic and hopeful, use our voice here and now, but also be mindful to the long game and be building godly biblical families, strong marriages, godly churches, and then and see that salt and light effect that that's going to have on the coming generations. And that will cut the power that the government has right off. You know, like your church here, Jacob, was able to do what you did because you had a strong community here. Same with you, James, and your church. And so when we have strong communities, it just completely saps the power that the government has over us. So we need strong families, strong communities. I think we need to work on that.
I would say, sir, amen to both of what my brothers have said. And in terms of the church and our duty, it's no different than what it always is. And yet we need to highlight some things that maybe we've taken for granted or let slip. And I would couch it in these terms. We need to return to an uncompromising proclamation of God's law and God's gospel. The law of God. God loves his law as much as he loves his gospel. And we tend to be a little nervous about talking about God's law. But we ought to be willing to say it to anybody, and have our congregations discipled in that, so that we say, this is what's right, this is what's wrong. And when someone breaks the law, it's wrong if it's a just law, and certainly borders are just laws. So we can say to anyone without condemning them without warrant, you're breaking God's law. I mean, we're being played now in the United States with, well, you guys are supposed to be compassionate toward the sojourners. These are innocent people. They're not innocent. They're illegal. They broke the law, a just law. And so we can't be pushed away from declaring that, but our hope can't be in the law of God. Our hope has to be in the gospel. And the reason that we are even in this mess today, and we think it's a mess, and we have some memory that allows us to recognize it's a mess, is because of what God did in his gospel with the building of Western civilization. I mean, this nation, our nation, back in the States, Western societies come from the outgrowth of Christianity. And the foundations have been destroyed, and now then we're having to deal with the buildings falling down. Well, you can't just prop up the buildings. You need to say what's right and what's wrong and not compromise on that. But you need to recognize that the foundations are gone, and we're not getting out of this without God. We're not getting out of this without revival. I mean, if God doesn't come and rescue, God doesn't pour his spirit out upon us, then it doesn't matter who we elect as president. It doesn't matter what laws we get passed, because the societies that we've enjoyed for generations are societies that grew out of the advance of the gospel, the kindness of God in spreading the kingdom of Christ throughout the West. I've had this thought experiment that I've actually engaged with some other guys at times, is if we got a blank slate, if we got a piece of geography, prime geography given to us, could the modern evangelical church today found a country? In my context, like the United States, and we couldn't do it. We couldn't do it because we do not have the kind of rigorous worldview that was present at the founders of the United States era. We just don't do it. I mean, and we look at some of the things they believed, some of the things they advocated, and whenever you begin to say those today, people recoil. They recoil like, oh man, that's bigotry. You know, that's not loving. Well, the only reason you can have that opinion is because of those who understood God's word so clearly and insisted upon it and built upon that, that it created this society that grants you those kind of freedoms, that recognizes those freedoms that God has given to you. So all that to say that with everything else we're doing, every other statement that we make politically or anything else where Christ is Lord over it all, I don't think we appreciate how desperate the situation is. If we did, we would be praying more. We would be more desperate. crying out to God to come and do what only He can do. And that's our hope.
Yeah, amen to that. Amen. I think as it pertains to what the is holding a nation together, which I think is part of what you're asking. With the advent of multiculturalism, what that allowed the government do is to become the centerpiece of society, right? So there, as long as you're okay with us being over you, anything's okay, right? That's multiculturalism. It's a trick to put the government first instead of God's law, right? But I'm fearful now because of some of this, you know, what's leading to this conversation, that there will be an attempt on the right and even among Christians to heal the wound lightly with some type of racial identity, right? So if we, well, okay, fine. We can't have, we're not going to found a nation on God's law with Christ as the center. So we're going to find, and there is a real, there's such a thing as natural affections. They flow right out of the fifth commandment, okay? But what is primary in everything is not natural affections, but it's Jesus Christ who is head and center of everything. And if that is neglected, what will happen is you'll go from this big government on the right to or the left, where you have government replacing, Christ as the center, which has happened in our country, clearly, with Trudeau Sr., and then Trudeau Jr. has just taken it to the next level. He's fulfilling the vision. Or you could have, well, we have segments of society now that are competing for power, right? And you have, and I've seen it, I read a book on this a few years ago before everyone was talking about this. And the argument of the book was, I'm not going to say the author, I don't want to promote the book, but I did talk about the book on the Ezra Institute podcast in 2018 or 19. And the author of the book was an academic from Eastern Canada, from a university out there. And essentially, he got right into multiculturalism, explained how it's destroyed things, open borders, mass immigration is causing huge problems. This has led to bloated government. It's led to the destruction of so much. But then he said that the way back to the way Canada was is white identity. Okay, and that's from an academic. So with credentials. What's that? That's healing the wound lightly. Right? It's not back to white identity. It's back to Christ is the center. And I'm not saying open the borders and flood the gates, right? There has to be some type of limits on immigration, and I think a wise ruler might just put a moratorium on them for a while, and there would likely be a significant level of deportations. But at the same time, the Lord Jesus Christ must be the centerpiece of reality because that's the way God designed the world. And the minute you get him out of the picture, is you're living contrary to his design.
Yeah, that's good. I think that to reduce this sort of solution to a sort of white nationalism is actually to use the tactics of the left on the right-hand side. And you talked about methodology and methods, Tim, a little while ago. And then, Tom, you mentioned, it's not all going to get healed if we just get the right guy elected. And I've seen some kind of social media posts where prominent pastors who probably a lot of us know the names of, who have said things like if tyranny is inescapable, it might as well be Christian tyranny. And so when you think about that, and you think about okay, we've been battling big government for a long time, but if that's the solution out of this, that's the wrong solution. We've been battling identity politics for a long time. If the way out of it is identity politics, that's the wrong solution.
Well, there's no such thing as Christian tyranny, right? That's like saying there's a vegetarian steak. Like, it just doesn't exist.
You haven't had the cricket steaks?
Yeah. It's not out there. I mean, but like, I'm for God's law, reigning supreme, right? But I'm not, like, what's... Are we talking, when you say Christian tyranny, you're saying that the state controls all property? Like, I don't even know what that means.
Yeah, I mean, I don't know how much, but I think a lot of the language from people that have driven us to some concern would be about electing a Christian prince, right? Looking at a strong Christian leader who can come and sort of impose Christian law from the top down. And so maybe just, I know I'm probably going to get the 5 minutes at some point pretty soon, but kind of to bring things into the conversation of the theme of the conference, is I do think it's worthwhile for us to talk about how we envision, whether it's Christian nationalism, Christian culture, transforming of the world around us. As Christians, we have to believe that comes from the inside out, from the bottom up, not the top down or from the outside in. And so you guys have touched on it, but maybe that's the softball I'll lob for you, for each of you to kind of hit a home run on the way out here, is how is it that what the U.S. needs is the presence of Christ as the transforming agent of society?
So just to comment on the Christian prince thing. So historically, I would have no problem with some type of Cromwellian figure who respects the independence of the church, respects free enterprise, but yet has seized power as a lesser magistrate. And I think that was constitutionally justified after the English Civil War. And that's, I mean, this is, our laws flow down from that. Our An Orange Revolution has happened in 1688, where William of Orange came over and restored constitutional government to England, from which our laws flow, right? So I don't have a problem with a Christian prince, and I don't think you do in saying that. But I think that in order for you to have an Oliver Cromwell or a William of Orange, you have to have a substantial amount of the population whose minds and hearts desire that. And we don't have that right now. Like this, you know, I don't think this room is it, but there's not a lot of people that want that. And so, I mean, that flowed out of substantial divisions in Parliament in England, when you had a massive amount of the parliamentarians who were sitting in the House of Commons who had been influenced by Puritanism over generations. So I think under Elizabeth I, the Puritans would have liked to take control, but they just didn't have the ability. But then generations later, as things started to percolate in England and issues arose and people understood the validity and the full orb view of a Puritan worldview, I think there was a flashpoint under Charles I that brought about this civil war where Oliver Cromwell proved victorious. And so I don't have an issue with that, but I don't see that as occurring at the moment until a Christian worldview starts to permeate a large swath of the population.
Yeah, it seems like understanding the time in which you live is a prerequisite for talking strategy about how to bring about Christian culture.
So I think, like, I'm not on social media, but I get a bit of what's happening on there from wonderful folks like my wife, and get these screenshots from time to time. I think there's obviously something incredibly misguided within the Christian nationalist movement. I think some of the concern that even exists on this panel concerns the young men and what they're getting swept up into, the influences they're coming under. And I think what they're doing in many respects is they're putting the cart before the horse when it comes to methodology. And they're failing to understand what is truly fundamental about gospel ministry and the purpose of the church. And Paul makes it very clear in Romans 8 what that purpose is. It's to be conformed into the image of Christ. And he indicates in Colossians 1, 28 and 29, what he does. We proclaim Christ, admonishing every man and teaching every man that we may present every man complete in Christ. So that has to be embraced. The young men that concern us are belittling that. They're overlooking that. They're downplaying that. And even the movement itself, in some respects, is set up to paint someone who talks the way I'm talking right now as a pietist. And so it's a perfectly convenient movement to disregard what is truly fundamental and critical for any kingdom advancement, relegate it to, you know, the idea of a boomer, of which I'm not even one. And so I think we've got to get back to understanding what the true purpose of even the Great Commission is, and recognize that the effects of faithful church ministry on society and cities and provinces and nations is the fruit of faithfulness. It's not the fundamental aim. It's an effect of doing faithful ministry. And so I think what I'm saying right now, I think, is truly critical. And I feel like I've been saying it over and over and over again, and it probably gets ignored an awful lot. But one day someone's going to go like, oh, I remember now what he was saying and why he was saying it. So I think we've got to get back to that. And yes, like, have a posture that does look at the culture and how we can impact it, but always on the first floor. If you're building a house, Christ is the foundation. You're building that first floor that's rooted in understanding sanctification, the purpose of all church ministry. And then you can start talking about these other aspects of impacting society.
Yeah, just two things, and then I want you to answer that, Tim. But number one, I think they'll listen to you more now that you're a Christian nationalist. So that's praise God for that. And secondly, as you're saying that, I think that's a really key point. We have a lot of young men who, very rightly, it's woven into the fabric of who they are at creation because they were given the dominion mandate. We want to be culture builders, but we have to remember that the culture we want to build is going to have you in it, which means that if you are not being conformed to the image of Christ, you're going to taint whatever culture you're building because you're a part of it. You're in it. That's a good word. Tim.
Yeah, I think, Tom, your answer was spot on, and I agree with what you said. And it's, I feel like I'm sitting between a Christian nationalist and a theonomist beside me. But I think, you know, the law and the gospel are so very, very vital. You know, obviously the gospel is that transforming power in the heart. So the proclamation of the gospel, and that's just not from the pastor behind the pulpit, that's in our homes. So our homes ought to be gospel saturated. And we make sure that we're not raising just Pharisees, we're not raising kids who just hate Justin Trudeau, but that have really no idea about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we need to be careful for that because those things dominate our social media feed. And it's amazing. I'm amazed by, my kids don't have social media, but amazed how much they know what's going on. And it's filtered through us and their friends and not all of it is good. It's like, no, you shouldn't say that. So we have to be very gospel focused in those areas. And then, you know, taking the law of God and seeking to apply that into the details of life. And I think what Tommy mentioned, like, could we build a society? No, I agree. We couldn't do it because we haven't thought through the details.
Well, we could. Couldn't we? Right here. Just the, no? Okay. I'd like to take a stab at it. I feel like I could do better than Trudeau.
But if you look at Christian homes, you know, our Christian homes in a state where we're models to the world. And I think there's a long way that we need to go. So taking the law and applying that to facets of life. I know many decades ago, you know, the whole Christian education movement, homeschooling movement, that was brought out by people who were serious about the law of God and applying that to all of life. And that's something that I think almost everyone in this room probably agrees with. Christian education, home education, and sending our kids to public school is now unthinkable. But so that was an idea that was being promoted in the 1970s, that has now become normative. And so I think, you know, for all the men and ladies here, you're thinking about what's my life. I'm a business owner, I'm an employee, you know, what domain am I in? I'm in finances. Then have I done the work? Have I stood on the shoulders of others in taking the word of God, taking his laws, his precepts, and seeking to apply them to my life? And then having something to say, rather than just, oh, that's bad, I know that's bad. But we have an alternative. We say, well, this is what God's wisdom articulates. So I think there's work to be done by all of us, just applying the word and then having the desire to do that because we've been transformed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's good. Tom, why don't you have the last word?
Yeah, I think we need to be thinking generationally. I will be remediating till the day I die on these kinds of issues, because I didn't start thinking about them until late. And I want my children and my grandchildren to be thinking about them from their earliest days. So I think we need a radical kind of ordinariness, biblical ordinariness in our churches. You want to be radical today? Get married, have lots of kids, train them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, be faithful in your church, do the best work you can do in whatever vocation God puts you in, and live for Christ. I mean, that's the radical thing today, is what our grandparents considered to be ordinary. And if God gives us that, if God blesses those efforts, then perhaps our children's children, if the Lord tarries, will be in a position to correct a lot of the things that we have seen undermined over these last several generations, but especially in this last and present generation. So, I mean, I want to have that long look, man. We need to plant seeds of trees that we will never sit under the shade of those trees, but our children will, and our grandchildren will. And under the blessing of God, wonderful things can happen in the kingdom long after we're dead.
Amen. Amen. I hope that was helpful. There's five pastors on stage, and we only went over by 90 seconds. I think that's really good. So you guys have literally 3.5 minutes of break, so stand up, stretch, but don't go far, and we're going to start the last session right at 2 o'clock. Why don't you guys, on your way out, give these guys a hand.